You know, one of the most popular worship songs of our day, it calls God our waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. I sang this song multiple times with the Barbalinardo family in the parking lot outside of Sal's hospital as he recovered from his car accident. Many of you joined us in praying for Sal and with their family. This song became a sort of anthem for their family, believing that God continues to work miracles. And many of you know that I had just the amazing privilege of being in Sal's hospital room on the actual day he went to the hospital. I got to pray with his mom and to pray for him. And then I was there again a few days later. And then I was there a week later and a week after that. And I got to see him after he had been transferred to Children's Hospital. And again, after he opened his eyes. And again, a week later after he recognized his mom and he began to speak. And several weeks later when he was sitting in a chair and we played Connect Four together and we got to have a conversation. And I just got to watch over a series of months firsthand God healing Sal, this young teenage boy who'd been in a horrendous accident. I got to watch firsthand as God restored Sal's life to him. It was one of the great honors of my life. Now my daughter goes to school with him and I get to see him on campus as part of the football team, making friends, enjoying high school. Like, his recovery isn't complete by any means, but it is. But every bit of it has been a gift from God. Sal's story has become one of my, I don't know, favorite or go-to stories of just seeing God as miracle worker in our day. And I wonder what your story is, what your go-to story is. When you think of God as the one who does mighty works, what's your go-to story of God showing up, doing the impossible for someone? So I want you to consider that for just a moment. Can you think of your story? And then will you find the closest child to you and tell them your story? So I see some kids, and if there's not a child within your sort of range, just tell an adult, they're just a big child. But share this story, just as quickly as you can, but just what is the story of God showing up? About another 30 seconds. Might have to tell the short version. All right. I've been praying for this time, right now, that God would use Sal's story or whatever your go-to God as miracle worker story is to, in this place, in this time, soften our hearts, to open our eyes, to unclog our ears. God is inviting us to himself this morning. And these mighty acts of God will either help us get there or keep us from getting there. This morning, we're going to spend our time looking at, in some ways, one of the most controversial parts of Jesus' life and ministry, his mighty works. And if you didn't realize that that this part of Jesus' ministry was so controversial, then, you know, grab onto your seats. This might be a bumpy ride. Matthew tells us that Jesus went throughout all Galilee. This should sound familiar if you've been with us the last couple of weeks. This is the passage that's kind of governed the last 2 weeks together. He went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. This passage has been our guide for the last 3 weeks. 3 weeks ago, Manny introduced us to Jesus' teaching. Last week, we looked at the good news preached by Jesus. And this week, we move on to Jesus healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So we find this in Matthew chapter 4. And this verse that we've heard the last 2 weeks, it actually continues in the next verse, in verse 24. We hear this is what Jesus is doing, and then we're told. So this kind of makes sense. His fame spread throughout all the region, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, those having seizures and paralytics, and he healed them, and great crowds followed him. For the next couple chapters, 5, 6, and 7, Jesus is on a mountain and he's teaching everyone. But then chapters 8 and 9, we basically just get story after story after story after story of Jesus healing every affliction among the people. Jesus will cleanse a leper. Jesus will heal a soldier's paralyzed servant. Jesus will go to Peter's house and he'll free his mother-in-law from her fever. That evening, people just start to bring the sick and demon-possessed to Jesus, and we're told he heals them all. Jesus then travels into foreign territory where he frees 2 men from the demons that have been oppressing them for a long time. Then he goes back to where, back home to where some men, they bring a paralyzed man to him, and he tells the man to pick up his mat and go home, and the man does. Jesus then heals a woman who's been bleeding for 12 years, and then immediately he raises a 12-year-old girl from the dead. He then heals 2 blind men and finally frees a demon-possessed mute man. It's relentless as you read those 2 chapters, reading this section of Matthew. It's just like powerful and the way that it hits you. And it's exciting as all of these mighty works, they just start to like, almost like wash over you like waves crashing again and again, another mighty work and another mighty work. And it comes to a close, this whole section, with an almost word for word recap of chapter 4, 23. And just says, and Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. This then is when things start to get a little crazy. Because this is where Jesus looks around, sees a massive crowd, has compassion on them because they are harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. This should remind us of last week. And so Jesus tells his disciples to pray, and then he tells them to preach. And that was our focus last week. But that's not the only thing that Jesus does. He also then gives his disciples power. He gives his disciples power. Jesus calls his disciples to him, and it says he gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. I don't know if this phrase sounds familiar, right? But the disciples are now going to do the very thing that Jesus has been doing. Chapter 10, verse 7, makes all of this a little bit more explicit. The disciples will preach as they go, and then Jesus says, heal the sick. I mean, imagine, these are human followers of Jesus. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. These are the very things that we hear Jesus doing. Healing the sick, raising the dead, cleansing the lepers, and casting out demons. And now the disciples are going to do them as well. And this is just, it's like amazing, right? What Jesus starts is supposed to continue in and throughout his followers. Like this group that we are now a part of. But there are some issues. And this brings us to the passage that Jane just read for us and some of the controversies that pop up around Jesus and his mighty works. So in Matthew chapter 11, John the Baptist is in prison. John the Baptist is in prison. Think about this for a second. If you're aware of who John the Baptist is, he's Jesus's cousin, and he's been announcing the arrival of Jesus, and he has been arrested. John has been preaching that the kingdom of heaven is at hand, that a king, that Israel's true king, has come near to us. And John has been gathering followers, and he's been criticizing the leaders and the authorities. And finally, the leaders have had enough, and so they arrest John. They put him in prison. And while in prison, John is sitting there waiting, maybe, for Jesus to, like, get him out. He hears about the deeds of Christ. He hears about Jesus healing every disease and every affliction. He hears about Jesus's mighty acts, and he sends a message to Jesus, a message with a question. Are you the one to come? Or should we look for another? John asks Jesus. Just sit with this for a second, right? Having heard about everything Jesus is doing, John is unsure whether Jesus is the king that he has been announcing. Jesus' mighty acts aren't what John seems to have been looking for. And John can't see what they are good for. See, Jesus has gained this reputation for being a friend of tax collectors and sinners. He hangs out with the disabled. He spends time with the sick. He looks around for foreigners to befriend, and he makes time for children, and he gathers the poor around him. And right, here's the deal, from a really practical standpoint. If you were going to show up on the scene and you were going to start a political movement, you were going to try to start a revolution, these are not the people that you would pick. This is not the group that you would rally to your side. These people, socially speaking, are seen as weak. Like, they have nothing significant to offer your movement. You need money. You need people who are in positions of power, movers and shakers. You need strong, loyal soldiers who will come alongside you, and so on, right? Above all else, if you're starting a movement, you don't like let your closest allies go to prison and then stay there. John seems to want to know when he is going to get out of prison. Are you the one? Cool, like when do I get to come join you at your right hand? But spoiler, if you haven't read the rest of the story, John won't get out of prison. He'll be executed. There will be no mighty act for John. This is fairly controversial. What if there will be no mighty act for you in any given moment to free you from your present circumstances? Right? So consider Jesus' response to John's question. John asks him, "Are you the one?" And Jesus responds, tell John what you hear and see. In other words, tell John the very same things that John has already heard about. We already know John's heard this stuff, right? The blind receive their sight and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up and the poor have good news preached to them. These are the signs that the true King of Israel has arrived, which then brings us right into the heart of the controversy. John and others expect Jesus to be the king, but they want to use his power to give them political position and privilege in that kingdom. And maybe you can see this in our culture. How often do Christians want political power of some sort and yet seem to ignore most of the people that Jesus spent the majority of his time with? I mean, it's so easy to imagine God wanting to use his power to give us, his people, position and privilege. And we can like justify it. We can wrap our minds around it, make sense of it by naming all of the good things that we would do with those positions and those privileges. We would be better than everyone else at wielding it. But what if God is just much more interested in how we give power away to the poor and to the oppressed? So, some like John the Baptist want Jesus to be king, but don't like how Jesus is using his power. On the other hand, Jesus is surrounded by people who want his power, but they have no interest in him as their king. A few verses later, chapter 11, verse 20, Jesus begins to denounce the cities where most of his mighty works had been done because they did not repent. Go back to last week. The people did not realign their lives with Jesus. They did not respond to his message. They do not want him. They do not want to follow him. They only want Jesus to show up and to fix their lives. To them, Jesus is nothing more than miracle worker, genie in a bottle. They were happy to get their blessing and to get on with their lives. It's wild to consider this, right? But according to the Gospels, the places and the people who saw the most from Jesus responded the least. And so this should challenge us, right? Every time we find ourselves saying something like, if God would only show up for me in this way, if God would just do this, if he would just do that, then I would. Or the Gospels tell us that mighty acts of God are rarely enough to change our hearts. Mighty acts of God are rarely enough to change the direction of our lives. It's actually only an experience of the love of God that's compelling enough to get us to turn and to change directions. And I've seen this reality play out over and over, and you probably recognize it, right? People healed by God's power. Whether it's healed of a sickness, or maybe it's addiction, or maybe it's any kind of affliction. And I've seen people in the moment name God as their mighty healer, only to walk away from that moment, that experience, and completely forget what happened, forget the one who set them free. When we forget the one who has healed us, our healing is no longer a blessing, but it actually becomes a curse. It testifies against us. It announces that our blindness goes deeper than what our eyes may or may not see. Add to all of this that in some places, Jesus heals every single person who comes to him. But in other places, we're told that he could heal very few. And in still other places, he doesn't seem to heal anyone. Jesus doesn't set his own cousin free. And he doesn't raise his cousin John from the dead. And so we're left with this big question of, like, why some and why not others? And then on top of this, Jesus warns that there will be people who will come along and they will cast out demons and they will do mighty works and they will do all of this in God's name. And Jesus will claim to have never known some of them. And so some mighty works that we'll see are of him and some are not. Add to this one final tension that every single person that Jesus healed, every single one, all of them, every blind man, every bleeding woman, every paralytic, every demon-possessed person, even those he raised from the dead, every single one of them saw Jesus's healing undone. Every single person healed by the power of Jesus came to the end of their life, took their last breath, and they died. Even those who had been raised from the dead, like Lazarus, were raised temporarily. If you've never considered this before, you're welcome. You will never be able to read these healing stories the same way again. This way of reading, it will mess with you in the best possible way, because you will remember that mighty acts of God are referred to as temporary signs. And this actually makes a really big difference in how we experience them and the impact they have on us, right? So these mighty acts of God, they're temporary signs because they're never the main event. They are always pointing us to the main event. Let me just show you real quickly how these signs work by looking at just the list that Jesus gives us, or that he gives to John, right? So he says, the blind receive sight, the lame walk, lepers will be cleansed, the deaf will hear, the dead are raised, and the poor will have good news preached to them. Now, think about the death and the resurrection of Jesus and how they make sense of Jesus coming along and raising the dead. So by all accounts, right, every witness to Jesus, when Jesus is raised from the dead, he's not merely raised just as he was. He has a different resurrection than Lazarus does, who just comes back and he's just like himself, and everybody's like, oh yeah, exact same Lazarus. Something different happens for Jesus. Paul will say that Jesus is the first fruits of the resurrection. What he means is that there is a future event at the end of time called the resurrection. Earlier this year, our kids were learning the Apostles' Creed together, and maybe you recognize this line. We said together, we believe in the resurrection of the dead, that one day in the future, the dead will be raised and all things will be made new. Well, Jesus was raised in this final and complete way. And he gives us a glimpse. He is a vision of what that future resurrection will look like. He is a taste of the resurrection to come. But before that final resurrection, Jesus is walking around and he's healing people. He's raising people from the dead. The disciples will actually raise people from the dead. But these healings, these raisings are different from the final resurrection of Jesus. They are all temporary. Jesus, however, has been raised once and for all. When Jesus or his disciples raise people from the dead, when God today uses a doctor to bring someone back whose heart and breathing have stopped. I have a friend who on a basketball court resuscitated somebody who had stopped breathing, their heart was no longer beating. When God acts, these mighty acts are signs that point forward to the once and final resurrection. Getting raised today, right, isn't a promise that you'll get more than tomorrow. And so we, at least in part, we look forward to our future bodily resurrection, but we also embrace a current resurrection that is taking place. When we entrust our lives to Jesus, we are raised to a new sort of life that's available to us right now. We are given a new heart, a new mind. We're given a brand new family, a whole new way of life found in Jesus. The Bible tells us that healing the sick and actually even raising the dead, it's kind of the easy work. But human hearts, do you recognize this in yourself? Take a lot of work. Human hearts are really stubborn. The human will is really strong. This inner transformation of lives requires far greater power. And so, here's what this all means then for us. When we see God raise someone from the dead, that's incredible, right? So can we just name that for what it is? That's amazing and something that we don't see every day. On one hand, it's a sign that we have hope for the future. But we also believe that the power that raised Jesus from the dead is at work in us right now, doing an even mightier act. And that's really the question for today. Do you believe that the power of God that raised Jesus from the dead is at work in you, doing an even mightier act than raising someone from the dead? Take this idea and you can trace it with each of the signs that Jesus gives to John. On the final day of this age, when all things are made new, right, we, all of us, will be permanently and fully healed. There will be no pain or sorrow. And so think about what this means, right? We will see with perfect vision. Our bodies will work the way that they were meant to all the time. Our lives will be clean of every impurity. We will listen to God's voice and we will hear him with perfect clarity. We will be fully alive and there will be no poor among us. Amen. This is an incredible vision of what is in front of us. These are all future bodily realities that we hope for and long for. And at the same time, God's power is at work in us now, transforming us and making these a present reality. God's Spirit right now is giving us a kind of sight, a kind of vision so that we can see. Paul says this clearly, that we can know God's good, perfect, and pleasing will, that we can see it with his eyes. God's Spirit is enabling our bodies to do the things that God wants us to do. God's Spirit gets rid of the social categories or even social contagions that keep us separating ourselves from each other. God's Spirit softens our hearts and opens our ears. If you know the story of the Bible, this might be the greatest miracle, that we are able to recognize the voice of our good shepherd and respond when Jesus calls us. It's a miracle. It is a mighty act. And God's Spirit moves us to share what we have so that right here, right now, there is no poor among us. While God's mighty works in the physical world are temporary, God's mighty work in us are not. In the same way that I could tell you, right? Story after story, just like Sal's. These stories are invitations into these two different realities. One is hope. As we find a deep trust in God's future, a hope for the day when all things are set right, when the dead are raised and perfect healing comes and there is no more pain. And the second reality is now. By God's power, through God's church, Jesus is giving us eyes to see. Jesus is empowering us to serve with our bodies. Jesus is restoring us back into community. Jesus is opening our ears with his gentle voice. Jesus is raising us to a new life as new people. And Sal might be my newest story of God's mighty acts that I like sharing, but my oldest story is just me. Just this weekend, Becca went and hung out with some of her friends at a place where I spent a lot of time getting in trouble. And just this fall, I went to my 20-year high school reunion and was reminded of who I used to be. And in that, I have been moved to worship, to give glory to the God of Israel, to lift up the name of Jesus, because I was dead and now I'm alive. I was blind and now I see. And anybody who knows me when I was dead and when I was blind, they will tell you something has happened. And they might not be able to name it. And so Jesus has called me to name the one who's brought me into a new kingdom. And Jesus wants my life to continue to be a sign of what is possible for those who follow the King. And the same is true of you. God has worked a mighty act in your life, or wants to, bringing you from death to life, restoring you in the way that only he can. And so this morning, we just remember together what God has done in us and what God wants to continue to do through us as he holds up our lives as living signs that he continues to work mighty acts in this world, giving sight to the blind, letting the lame walk, raising the dead.